Luke chapter 1, Luke writes of the birth in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, he says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." At this time of year, many people are sensitive to spiritual things, and that can be a good positive opportunity for us to present the gospel of Christ to lost people. Some people have ideas about Christmas being a religious holiday of some sort, but they have no idea that it has any connection with Jesus Christ and why he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And as believers, I think we can and should take the opportunities afforded to us in this life at this time of year to tell others about the Lord. At Grace Bible Church, and I heard Dave mention this this past Wednesday evening too, we make a lot of Bible doctrine. We believe that Bible doctrine is important. What a person believes is really crucial. It matters. Why? Why is it important? And why is the doctrine of the virgin birth important? This is what we say in our doctrinal statement about the virgin birth. And we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten virgin-born Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, God manifest in the flesh, being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of Mary the Virgin. Jesus possessed two whole and perfect natures, the Godhead and manhood. He was perfect God, perfect man. He was 100% God, 100% man, which were joined together into one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God, very man, very God and man. The virgin birth is important to us, and it's not because we like to argue and debate with people about it. I don't. We don't like to argue and debate with people to demonstrate our superiority, our communication skills. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a forceful person, but I have deep convictions about this, about the virgin birth of our Lord. And this is a truth for which I would die. We're not perpetuating something because we believe in tradition. We believe in maintaining the status quo. I was just reading this morning in Mark chapter 7 about the Pharisees, and how, remember, we went over this several months ago, how they came to Jesus and they got on to him because his disciples didn't wash their hands. And the reason they were so upset is because the disciples were not following, quote, the tradition of the elders, unquote. There's nothing in Scripture about washing your hands before you eat. But these elders had added, and see, that's not the kind of thing we're perpetuating either. This is a core truth. I mean, look at this. This virgin birth is tied to his deity, that Jesus is God, very God. He is the second person of the Godhead. All that it means to be God is found in Jesus. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that it means to be God is found in Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, you know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So everything about God is found in Jesus of Nazareth. And we believe these things impact how people live and how they behave and how they think and their attitudes. I think it's an increasingly popular idea to downplay the role of doctrine in our day. I hear people say this all the time. I'm not a theologian, but I teach the Bible. Really? I don't get involved in teaching doctrine. I just want people to love the Lord. Well, so do I. But I want people to know the Lord. And in order to know the Lord, you have to know doctrine. You have to know theology. Paul said in Philippians 3, his whole desire was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. How do you know about Christ? How do you know Christ? How do you know about the resurrection? How do you know about all those sufferings unless you know doctrine, unless you know theology? And the answer is you can't. God expects us, you know, we say this all the time. God expects us, God will accept us how we are, the way we are. But he loves us too much for us to stay that way. He's given us his word that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may mature into a perfect man, that we may be conformed to the image of his son. So doctrine is important. And I believe that the doctrine of the virgin birth is an essential core doctrine of Christianity. Oh, a little over 100 years ago, 1910, from 1910 to 1915, there was a series of booklets that were written called The Fundamentals. And three men edited those books. They came out in a series of 12 books, 90 essays, 64 different authors. Three men were editors of that series. The first one was a man by the name of A.C. Dixon. His name was Amzi, A-M-Z-I, Clarence Dixon. Thought about naming Josh Amzi for a while, but I got outvoted. And the second one was a guy by the name of Lewis Meyer. And the third editor was a man by the name of Reuben A. Torrey. Reuben A. Torrey was connected. They were all in one way or another connected with Biola down in Los Angeles, or in the Los Angeles area. But they edited this series of books that came out, and it was sent out all over the world to missionaries, to pastors, to teachers, to Christian workers all over the world. And two men in Southern California funded this, Milton and Lyman Stewart, who were the two brothers. They were connected with the Union Oil Company in California, and they sent these books out. They were so concerned about the decline of Christianity and the decline of the church in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. They wanted to arm people with good, solid material. So they sent these books out. The very first article in the very first volume was an article called the virgin birth of Christ by a man by the name of James Orr, and he was from Scotland. And that to me sets the tone and justification for this. Let me just put this up there. The virgin birth story is about an all-knowing, all-powerful deity impregnating a human teen. There's no definition of consent that would include that scenario. Happy holidays. That was made December 3rd, 2018, by a professor at Mankato State University in Mankato, Minnesota. Gary knows where that is. I saw that on the news this past week. I was thinking, you know, 100 years ago, Bible-believing Christians went to battle about the virgin birth. 100 years later, we're still battling this kind of nonsense. And I thought that guy really has a very superficial understanding of Scripture, doesn't he? Because remember what it said. We read this statement about Mary when Mary's reaction in verse 38. It says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary willingly submitted herself to the will of God in this. And you think, okay, well, you know, that answers the question. That really refutes what this guy says, what this guy believes. Oh, contraire. Notice this. When someone suggested that to this man, here's what he said. The biblical God regularly punished disobedience. The power difference, deity versus mortal, and the potential for violence for saying no negates her yes. To put someone in this position is an unethical abuse of power at best and grossly predatory at worst. Wow. This man is a professor at a university in the Midwest, and he's saying things like this. He's influencing thousands of young people, or hundreds of young people. I remember an old adage a professor once told me, and he said this: the professor's doubt becomes the student's denial. The professor's doubt becomes the student's denial. Well, I don't know who this man had, where he got his education, but obviously someone planted doubts in his mind. And now look where he is. And I'm not blaming the people that taught him. I'm saying this is him. This is on him. Folks, the virgin birth matters. It matters tremendously. It matters for one thing. Why does it matter? Because of the Bible's truthfulness. I believe the Bible is 100% true. It's 100% accurate. And that includes the information that's given not only look at Luke chapter 1 in verse 1. Notice what Luke says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke says, he carefully investigated the material that he includes in his books. He sought out eyewitnesses who were there from the beginning. Who was there from the beginning? Mary. Mary. And so when you read how she interacts with the angel and how she responds in the conversation, we'll look at this in a little bit, how she responds in the conversation with Elizabeth, he is telling us, I am getting this straight from Mary's mouth. I listened to Mary and I wrote down what she told me. This is Mary's testimony. And this man is calling into question not only Mary's character, but the character of God. Okay? We'll look at that in a little while. If Luke has, and so this has to be true. If Luke has made a mistake on any of this in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, or chapter 3, or chapter 4, if he has made a mistake on any of that, how do we know anything else he's told us is true? But notice what he says. Notice what he says in verse 1. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Look what he says in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. How confident do you believe Luke was in what he wrote? Did he believe it 100%? Absolutely. So should we. Either we believe what Luke writes, and by the way, understand, according to Second Peter chapter 1, what Luke wrote in Luke and Acts, he wrote as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit, right? So does the Holy Spirit make a mistake? Has the Holy Spirit been misled? Is the Holy Spirit misleading us? Absolutely not. Our choice is this. We either believe what the text of Scripture tells us, or we believe what this professor and many others, Time Magazine, Newsweek, I don't even know if these are in print anymore, what all these secular publications tell us, or are we going to believe the Bible? Matthew doesn't make the claim about the effort that he puts into it because he was one of the eyewitnesses. But the same holds true for him. If any part of his genealogy is wrong, then how do we know anything else he's told us in his book is right? How do we know we can trust anything in there? And he's writing, remember, Matthew is writing to establish something. He's writing to establish the credentials of the Messiah. I mean, he's writing to answer the question, if Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, why isn't there a kingdom? And the reason there isn't a kingdom, we've been over this and over this and over this, the reason there isn't a kingdom is because the nation rejected the offer of the king. And so Matthew is explaining in light of the rejection, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. But notice what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now keep in mind something here. You have to read the Bible in terms of its own culture. The Bible is a culturally based book. When it says Joseph and Mary were espoused, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they were engaged. It means they were married. In the eyes of that Jewish culture, Joseph and Mary were husband and wife. And Matthew tells us specifically in verse 18, she was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child. Before they had had any kind of physical relationship, she was pregnant. Now, can you imagine this? Can you imagine what this must have been like for Joseph? To learn the news, you know, his espoused wife, his beautiful wife, goes away for a few months to visit her cousin Elizabeth and comes back and she's pregnant. He's devastated. What's it going to take? What would it take to get someone to do what Joseph did? I submit to you, it takes exactly what transpired here in Matthew. It says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, and I think Joseph was devastated. He was just heartbroken. He did not want to put Mary away. I think he genuinely loved Mary. I think she was the apple of his eye. He was just deeply in love with this young lady. While he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary. Now, notice this. Mary, thy wife. It doesn't say Mary to be your wife. He says, Mary, your wife. Take your wife. How can he say that? Because they're already husband and wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She hasn't done anything immoral or wicked. She is going to bear the Messiah. By the way, in that culture at that time, that was a desire for Jewish women. Many Jewish women, we know this from history, many Jewish women longed to be the mother of the Messiah. It wasn't something that they dreaded. This was a great honor. And then he goes on and said, the angel goes on and says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The virgin birth is important because of the fact that the one who was born of the virgin is the Savior of the world. He saves us from our sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Do you realize that the longing of the Old Testament saints, the longing of the believers in the Old Testament was for God to dwell with them? Emmanuel, God with us. And what the angel is telling Joseph is, this is coming to pass, and this child is going to be God with us, Emmanuel. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him, notice this, his wife. And Matthew goes on and says, and knew her not. That is, they did not have relations until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And the implication is, after the child Jesus was born, they did have relations. And we know they did because she had other sons and daughters, we're told later. And he called his name Jesus. You know, you read these accounts, and there is something especially reverent and respectful and dignified about the way Matthew and Luke present the virgin birth. There's not something off. It's not off-putting. It's not ridiculous. It's not libelous. It's not slanderous. It's very reverential. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired it. And the Holy Spirit brought all this to pass. So can we really believe, you know, what the angel said to Joseph and what the angel said to Mary? 100%. Absolutely. No, I think when I read things that the professor at Mankato State wrote, I remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not understand the things of God. He has a mind that is incapable, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He has a mind that is incapable of understanding, of grasping the truth. I want to arm believers who come into our ministry here to see why these arguments are wrong and the truth, what the truth actually teaches. And this requires us to learn doctrine, to learn theology. You know, if we're not, we are, Matt and Dave and I talk about this a lot. You know, we want to arm our young people. We want our young people, because I know they're going to go off to school somewhere. Maybe, I know a lot of parents want their young people to stay here in California and go to school. But even if they go to school here, they're going to be confronted with professors who teach things like that. What are we going to do? How are we going to prepare our young people to answer arguments like that if we don't face reality? You know, we have to arm our young, we have to arm ourselves. We can't expect them to just go out by themselves and do it. We have to be ready. Well, there's another reason. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ. You know, the offspring of a normal human procreation is sinful. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12, and we'll get to that at some point here on Sunday evenings in the not too distant future, but Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, some regard the virgin birth as unnecessary, that God could have produced a sinless son protecting him from the sinfulness of his mother and his father. Like what Alva McLean said many, many years ago, he wrote this, it would take a greater miracle than the virgin birth to produce a sinless man in the moral realm of life if he was born of a mother and a father. A sinful human is not capable of saving fallen people, fallen sinners, because he himself would need to be saved. Look at something interesting about what Mary says. Luke chapter 1, and in her wonderful, wonderful, we call it the Magnificat, but her, after she goes to Elizabeth, In chapter 1, verse 46, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Dave talked about something Wednesday night about how we are to glorify God. How did Mary glorify God? By willingly submitting to his will in bearing this child. And don't think for a minute she didn't understand the shame that would come with this, that would be heaped on her by becoming pregnant out of wedlock. In that culture, that was anathema. You were not looked upon favorably at all. But she says about this, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And watch what she says in verse 47. And my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. Mary recognized her own sinfulness. She needed a Savior. Just like we all do. We all need a Savior. The Bible makes it very, very clear. Mary was no exception. Joseph was no exception. You realize Jesus died for Joseph and Mary too? He died for his brothers. He died for his sisters. Half brothers, half sisters. Mary's admission that she needed a Savior, a Redeemer, acknowledges her own sinfulness. And not only that, but both she and Joseph later, both she and Joseph go and present sin offerings. If she was sinless, why would she need to do that? Doesn't make any sense. Luke chapter 2, verse 24. Scripture makes it crystal clear. Fallen humans have a lot of pride and arrogance, and Matt's talked about pride on Sunday mornings. Pride and arrogance about presuming what is or is not necessary for God to do something he's revealed in his word. You know, God doesn't take lightly suspending the laws of nature. It's not a light matter for God to do something like that. And when he does something like that, it's to get our attention. And he did that in the virgin birth. And that ought to stand up. We ought to just pause right there and say, you know what? I don't understand this, but I bow the knee. I bow the knee to this. The fact that the virgin birth is necessary, it's a necessity because of Jesus' divine personhood, cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be disputed. It cannot be contradicted. It cannot be repudiated. Scripture makes it crystal clear. Jesus was and is and always will be sinless. He cannot sin. He would not sin. He knew no sin, it says. Jesus was described by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 as the holy thing which is born of thee. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then finally, Jesus' personality. You understand that when Jesus was born, he was not born into existence. You know, the Bible says that he existed eternally. He's always been. Not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you really understand that? You know, how can an eternal being, how could an eternal being come into existence? I don't know. I can't answer that. But that's what the Bible teaches. The virgin birth is, one author said, the virgin birth is necessary to explain Jesus' personality. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. In order to become a man without also having two personalities, a miracle was necessary. A miracle was necessary. The virgin birth provides that means. You know, Jesus existed before Bethlehem? Out of thee, though thou be the Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. How long is of old? How long is of everlasting? I mean, I can't even wrap my mind around that. Jesus Jesus' personality is explained and revealed in the scripture. Jesus, and we said this in the doctrinal statement, he is God in the flesh. He is God, very God. I frankly get excited about that. That's something that just resonates with me, the deity of Christ. I love that. I love the fact that God became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is God come in the flesh, God incarnate. It identifies him as the one he claimed to be. He claimed, remember I said this when we went through the Gospel of Mark, he made two claims about himself. First claim was he is Israel's Messiah. And second one, he's God come in the flesh, the Son of God. When he asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And well, some say Elijah, some say, you know, whatever, a prophet. But who do you say that I am? Who do you disciples say that I am? Peter answering says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You get it. You understand. Later, when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, Martha says to him, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They understood it, at least at that point. I have 5 minutes to go through a bunch of things about the similarities between the Gospels. The similarities. Why do Matthew and Luke? You like that? Fancy. Can you read it? No? What similarities do Matthew and Luke present? That's what it says. What similarities do Matthew and Luke present? I'll have to change that. I like playing with this stuff. I'm having fun. Dave encouraged me, exhorted me, challenged me to do this. I just have a blast doing it. So if you get mad at somebody, right there, Dave. I got your back. You know, Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that have genealogies. And the genealogies are critically important, as we saw last week, right? We trace the family line of the Messiah through the Old Testament. You know, we went through those credentials of the Old Testament that identified the Christ. And those genealogies, you think, oh, they're just dull, they're dry, they're boring, I don't like them. They were there for a reason. And the reason Matthew and Luke put them in their accounts is because of the purpose of those Gospels. Matthew was to show the royal lineage of the Messiah. Luke was trying to show the connection of Jesus as a human. And Jesus, Matthew takes him all the way back to whom? Abraham. Luke takes him all the way back to Adam. And so both those Gospels have their purpose. But Mark doesn't have a genealogy, and neither does John. Mark is trying to show Jesus as a servant. And no one is interested in a genealogy of a servant. There's no reason for a genealogy being included in the Gospel of Mark. Well, what about John? John is trying to present Jesus as the eternal Word. And guess what? The eternal Word doesn't have a genealogy because he's always existed. So, real quick. Both of them tell us that the mother's name is Mary. Both of them emphasize that Mary was a virgin. And by the way, the term virgin, guess what it means? Virgin. It doesn't mean a young maiden. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They were married. Mary became pregnant after the betrothal. And I've got scripture references for all of these, but I want to finish this morning because I need to do a couple of other things in the next couple of weeks. Mary became pregnant after the betrothal and before the consummation. Angels announced Christ's arrival. I mean, think about this. How else are you going to announce the coming of the Messiah? Who would Joseph believe? He'll believe an angel, and he did. His conception was miraculous by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this again. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. The angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's how Mary conceived Jesus. That's how Jesus was conceived. It was by the Holy Spirit. It was not by God the Father. It was by the Holy Spirit. The child's name is Jesus, or Yahshua, or Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Isn't that interesting? He will be the Savior of his people. Mary became Joseph's wife before she gave birth. Remember, we talked about that. The child is born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not Samaria. It was not Tyre. It was not Sidon. It was Bethlehem. Just as it was prophesied in Micah 5:2. So, is a human father possible? Matthew 1:16. The pronoun whom is feminine. It refers only to Mary, not Joseph. Joseph is excluded. The definite article, the, in Luke chapter 3, and this is interesting, it doesn't come out in English, but in Greek, before every single name, the definite article is listed, except for one, Joseph. Why? Because Joseph, it's not talking about Joseph's genealogy. It's talking about Mary's. And Luke brings this out, Jesus being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Nothing allows a mortal male to be involved in any way. Jesus was virgin born. Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to our Lord. Wow, I made it. Next time, read through these. That's my whole point. Read through these wonderful, wonderful genealogies and these wonderful birth accounts, these birth narratives. Take some time to pore over the text and really pay attention to what they spell out. And they will really become meaningful to you, especially at Christmas time. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the day. We ask your blessing on the time now. In Jesus' name, amen.